are excited to be with you today. And before we pray, I want to introduce you to some amazing, amazing people. First of all, my adorable, precious, and incredible wife. We just had our 37th Valentine's Day together. And this is almost Valentine's Day, and what an amazing woman. And then, if I can just locate now your other half.
Not here. Oh, okay.
Yeah, all right. So, there he is! Woo! Perfect timing. Perfect timing. So we have three amazing sons and one amazing daughter, and we would like them all to stand. And some of you who have known Ashley a while might be saying, daughter? Yes, daughter, as far as we're concerned, okay? And then we have also some amazing, incredible friends who are visiting us that we've known even longer, about 42 and a half years. So you now know we're all 42 and a half and up. If you folks would stand. And we are just excited to be with you and excited in the Lord. Gonna share just the quickest update about what the Lord has been doing in ministry, so you can pray because you folks are so faithful in praying and that's what does it. And Lord, we are just so thankful for your goodness and grace. This is the day you've made today, Lord God. And you deserve the praise and you deserve the glory. And Lord, we pray that you will just move in a mighty way, Lord God, as only you can. That you will just sweep across us by the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord God. Just touch us where we need to be touched. And Lord, hide your servant behind the cross that all might see Jesus in Jesus alone. And it's in that glorious name we pray. Amen and amen. Hallelujah. Well, we're excited to be with you, and I really am humbled by Pastor Paul's introduction because I deserve absolutely none of it. But one part I especially like, that is God can use anyone. And that is why the one we can relate to most in the Bible is Balaam's donkey. And I've said that for many years, and I remember there's many of the churches, the overwhelming number of churches we preach at about every year, or if not every other year. And that's a real blessing that goes back to a conviction God gave me back in seminary, looking at the journeys of the Apostle Paul and noticing that he went back first to the churches he had been to before. But anyway, one of those churches is a Four Score church up in Hesperia. And one time when we went there, and of course we had referred to Balaam's donkey before, and we were unloading books and CDs and so forth, and some of the elders helped us to unload, and one of them said to me, I hope you won't be offended by this, he said, but every time I see you, I think of Balaam's donkey. And then I turned my head to him so he could see the profile, and I asked, is it the profile? But that's who we can relate to the most. We thank you so much for your prayers, because if it wasn't for your prayers, we could not lift a finger. What we do, we are well aware, is totally above our heads. But we're so glad it's not above God's head. So just to give you a little bit of an update, most of you, if you know us from before, you know that we are heavily involved in seeing the Bible as literature and prayer come back into the public schools. And this country's never been the same ever since it was yanked out. So we're heavily involved with putting it back in. Some of you noticed for a while the Trump President Trump recently updated, when he was still in office in early 2020, updated the prayer, what was allowed in schools for prayer, and that was actually the Lord laid that upon my heart and a colleague's heart to write that at Denny's, of all places, okay? So now we have a much higher respect for Denny's than we did before. It's holy ground, okay? And yes, it's one of the ones really nearby, I guess, Beach and what is it, Ellis or somewhere around there. That was the place, okay? So praise the Lord whenever you go by there. And we're very, very thankful because the Bible is literature. It's a year-long course. You get 6 units of credit if you take, most states have 6 units for 1 full year, and then that's for Old Testament, and then you can take it for another year, New Testament, and you get 12 units, which is 10% of a person's high school units, if your memory is good. You can get it in the Bible in many public schools across the country. And in Oklahoma, you can actually get 24 units. They'll allow you to take it all 4 years in high school, and you can get 20% of your units from high school in the Bible, in public schools in Oklahoma. And now don't move to Oklahoma. This is a great church, okay? But in any case, neat thing is the only states that don't have it, at least in parts of the states, are 4 of the low populated ones, Delaware, Rhode Island, Wyoming, kind of like that. And one thing you may not know is that if you look at the total number of students who take the class, and it's now up to almost 2.5 million public school students have taken the class for the whole year, at least 1 year over their curriculum. And but what you may not know is if you look at the states where the most students have taken it, number 1 is Texas, number 2 is Georgia, but number 3 is good old California, believe it or not. So that means there is still hope. Yeah. Chapel. Yes. But there is hope. And pray for that. We're very, very involved in going state by state to see prayer and Bible bills passed statewide, because then it really comes in. And 25 states have passed a prayer bill to bring prayer back in the schools. And 13 have brought the Bible back in the schools, and the state to pray now for is Iowa. Went well. Yours truly, it helps. The Bible bills are fun to pass, easier to pass, I think, because your servant is the one who primarily writes the bill and go there and testify, and it's amazing how many open hearts there are to the Bible in school. It's just kind of amazing. The neat thing, which in the past has been a predicted victory, and it's a surprise to us, because you know the media is often not Christian friendly. I think you've discovered that, but apparently, so far at least, the Iowa media, which was there pretty heavily when I testified, so far at least, they appear to be behind putting the Bible back in the school. So that, if you know, that continues, it really looks good. So pray for Iowa. Also, we are heavily involved with 3 major Supreme Court cases. I think we've mentioned it before. They've all been heard before the U.S. Supreme Court, doesn't look too bad. The Lord might be working, and 2 of them are abortion bills, pro-life bills, and the other is a school choice bill. You should know the differences between the abortion bills. 1 is out of Mississippi. I supply a lot of the data analysis for the Mississippi and Texas bill, and the one in Mississippi is the most crucial one in many ways, because God bless the Attorney General of Mississippi. In fact, all the people I work with in Mississippi on this effort, all of them are born-again Christians, and the Attorney General specifically asked the U.S. Supreme Court to overturn Roe v. Wade. I mean, that took boldness, so that is a biggie. And then the Texas bill is different. It's because the present administration sued the state of Texas over its current abortion bill. And so that one is about, can the federal government force a state to disobey its own laws and its own constitution? So that's going to be an interesting one and could affect other issues, which you can probably guess at. The people in Texas, the legislators are ready to jump. If the Supreme Court backs Texas on this one, it'll overflow into some other issues that will be challenged as well. And then also a school choice bill is another one we're involved in which I was asked by a Christian organization to co-write what is called an amicus brief. And what an amicus brief is, in case you're not familiar with it, is instead of going up and verbally speaking to the Supreme Court as to why they should decide a certain way, you put it in writing in what is called an amicus brief. So 58 pages we submitted to the Supreme Court. And the neat thing is there's some indication that at least some of these cases are going to go the right way, because people and organizations that normally do not vote God's way are, they are quoting yours truly. Which is kind of a surprise that they're quoting a servant of God, when so these people usually don't quote a servant of God. So be in prayer. The way the Supreme Court works, they hear the cases usually from September till about early February. Then they vote. So they've already voted on these, and then they distribute on that basis who will do the write-ups, and it's a lot of writing up. I mean, it's the equivalent of a book, easily. And they'll, you know, probably write up about 20 or more cases. These are three of them. And then typically the decisions are announced in late June, may go over into early July, but that's when we'll know. And so be praying, because these are some of the most important Supreme Court decisions that have come up within the last 25 years. There have been some other biggies, as we know, but these are clearly among them. So be praying. Hallelujah. But Lord, we pray, Lord God, that you will just move in a mighty way, Lord God, and Lord, again, just hide your servant behind the cross, that all might see Jesus and Jesus alone. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Praise the Lord. Well, these have been difficult times for sure, but how many of us are desirous of triumph? After all this, amen? And God wants to give us triumph. God wants to give us victory. So let's turn together to Deuteronomy chapter 5. Deuteronomy chapter 5. No better place to start than keys to triumph, really, that appear in the Ten Commandments, and that's what we are going to examine. But we're going to go deeper. More deeply into the Ten Commandments than is typically the case, to really see what God is saying and what God is saying to this generation. Because as we begin reading in verse 6 is such a key to understanding this entire passage. So Deuteronomy chapter 5, beginning in verse 6 and reading down to verse 21, and it reads this way. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven, above or on earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I am the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy, as the Lord your God has commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your ox, your donkey, or any of your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns, so that your male and female servants may rest as you do. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. Honor your father and your mother as the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live long and that it may go well with you in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. You shall not set your desire on your neighbor's house or land, or his male or female servant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Now, as we make the first point, which is the first key to having triumph, keys to triumph, is that we need to arise out of slavery to serve God only. And verse 6 is so important to understanding this entire passage. So important, the context. So many people, when they read the Ten Commandments as listed in the book of Deuteronomy, they also appear in Exodus 20, but here in Deuteronomy, they start off with verse 7, and that is really a mistake, because a person can inadvertently slip into a kind of legalism without acknowledging the context. Verse 6, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You see, the Lord has not given us the Ten Commandments to be a burden. In fact, one commandment really makes that obvious, that we need rest. But the Lord has given us the Ten Commandments to give us keys to having victory, and that means being freed from spiritual slavery. I mean, let's face it, you're either a bondservant of the devil or you're a bondservant of the Lord. It's one or the other. And if we're a bondservant to sin and the devil, that is bondage. That's slavery. And the Lord has given us these commandments, hallelujah, to be free from that. And maybe even during these last 2 years, in some sense of the word, you have felt enslaved to whatever is going on in this country, any number of things. And how about some freedom? Amen? And that is what he's given us the Ten Commandments for, and these eight keys in this passage of Scripture for. So we need to understand that context. And you know, most of you know who have seen us preach before, we believe in expository messages. I feel really good that when Luke speaks or Isaiah or Elijah, they love expository messages too, because you can say, make the Bible say all kinds of things if you go, oh, let's take a little of that and a little of this. You can do that with anyone, by the way. Just, you know, kind of pick and choose out of what they say and make them say something that was not intended. And so that context is so important. Because let's face it, COVID is a reminder, but the world was like this even before COVID. This world is a mess. It is really a mess. In fact, I remember when traveling one time, we heard that a friend of ours, he had been burglarized. It was really sad. We were living in San Diego at the time, and so was he. Burglarized, and then also some pyromaniac had set fire to his place as well. Unfortunately, the entire apartment didn't burn down, but much of it burned. They set fire to the curtain, kitchen curtain. The kitchen window was open, and on that basis, you know, much of the apartment went up in flames. And so anyway, I called him when I heard. I felt so awful. And I said, is what I've heard true? Were you burglarized, and was your place set fire to? And then he said, and I'll never forget what he said. He said, yeah, that's all true, and well, that's what I get for living in a bad neighborhood. And that kind of stunned us, because he lived in a pretty nice neighborhood. So I said to him, I wasn't aware that you lived in a bad neighborhood. And he said, yes, earth. And isn't that true? I mean, heaven is the great neighborhood. If you want to move up, okay, to a higher standard of living, right? I mean, that really, that's what it is. It's in heaven. It's not going to be found on earth. In fact, it was interesting. Just a few weeks ago, I bumped into someone quoting me on the internet. And ironically, they quoted from a book that I knew I had used this phrase before, but I didn't realize how far back it went until they said the name of the book and so forth. And it was a book that I largely wrote when I was 19. I had to go through a lot in life. I grew up fast, taking care of my mom from the age of 8, and she was in essence a mental invalid, and so I had to grow up fast. But anyway, here's the quote, because it is true. Man is miserable because life moves, but he fails to move along with it. And isn't that true? Many times God is on the move, and isn't it one of the worst feelings to know that God wanted you to do something and realize, wow, I didn't go along with God. Life was on the move, but I did not move along with it. And praise God, we need to arise out of the slavery and follow God. And when he says, go, go, even if it's during COVID, if God wants us to do something, do it, because there are a lot of opportunities. There are a lot of people opening up their hearts and saying, I came to God because through COVID. We got to see the opportunity. Second principle is we need to have the right priorities. God as central and nothing else central, not even ourselves. Now I say not even ourselves. I'm reminded, of course, we travel a lot and are on planes a lot. And I remember, probably about 3 years ago or so, give or take, I was sitting next to a young lady besides me. And fortunately, it was only a two-hour flight, and you'll understand what I mean in a moment. It was just to Denver. And she was taking selfies the entire flight, from before we even took off to after we landed. I mean, the whole flight was... And then she changed her makeup about 5 times during the flight. I mean, she had more pictures of herself from those selfies than I have in my lifetime. I mean, it was just absolutely amazing. Now, don't misunderstand me. Don't go out of here, because I'm originally from New York City. And don't go out of here saying we had this crazy preacher from New York City who preached against selfies. That's not what I'm saying, but let's face it, you can overdo it, okay? In fact, you folks played a nice little joke on me some years ago. I gave a similar message saying you can overdo it with Facebook. And I said, I'm not against Facebook. You know, Facebook is a lovely vehicle, but I don't like it when people are they're just posting non-ending and saying, about to take my first bite into a chicken sandwich. And no, that doesn't stop there. Here's my second bite in the chicken sandwich. And then we went home, and about 7 or 8 of you sent us pictures of biting into a Christian sandwich, chicken sandwich, and so forth. And you did well. You did well. So I'm not preaching against selfies. I do believe, though, that some people take so many selfies that you can't help but think, my goodness, maybe people kind of overestimate some, at least overestimate how good looking they are. Okay? And but, you know, we can't be so self-centered. We need to be God-centered. And this is very, very important that we be God-centered. Narcissism, sadly, has been taken to a new level. Third key is we need to watch the tongue. We need to listen, and not just listen, but actively listen. Now, a lot of people, they look at verse 11 that says, you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, and goes into a little bit more detail. And they just simply think, oh, you know, if I don't speak profanity and use God's word in vain, that's cool, I'm fine, I pass. Commandment number 3. But the Lord's saying something deeper. Even as he's saying something deeper in the first two verses, in verse 6, actually, but our first verse says the Lord has taken us out of slavery. And again, you can't really properly view the Ten Commandments themselves, and especially the first commandment, without understanding it. Same thing here. The Lord is saying something much more than just not using profanity. He extends this teaching, especially in James 3, but in other places, we need to have to be careful with our tongue. What comes out of our tongue, and check it out with God. And we need to be people who listen a whole lot more than we talk. In fact, hear me out here. Be careful not to speak too much, Otherwise, your tongue may make you deaf. I repeat that. Be careful not to speak too much. Otherwise, your tongue may make you deaf. You know, it's interesting how James 1 and verse 19 says that we need to be quick to hear, slow to speak. We need to be listening people. And a lot of people who have gone through COVID, they want to be listened to. But notice, because a lot of people take this out of context, even James 1:19, it doesn't say don't speak. It says be slow to speak. Kind of interesting, because we need to understand not speaking is not the same thing as listening. In fact, you know, I've had it happen many times when, yeah, maybe I've needed to share something, or hey, Lee's needed to share something with others, or one of our kids, or what have you. And what we often find, sure, the people who listen the least, of course, the yappers. Yip, 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 yip. And, you know, you're kind of listening for them. Do they take a breath? Okay. Do they eventually breathe? And they don't even do that sometimes. Okay, those are the ones who don't listen, but also the people who are silent are also the people who aren't listening. So many times you ask them, did you hear what I just say? And it's really evident that they're not. They were kind of in a dream world. If we're really listening, there's an engagement. We're engaged with what the person is saying. So yeah, for the most part, we'll listen, but here or there, we'll make a comment. Why? Because Romans exhorts us to be able to counsel one another and encourage one another. So yeah, we need to be careful that we don't go yap, 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 yap to the place that it makes us deaf, as I just shared. But also, it's interesting that what we find in counseling and so forth is the people who listen the least are those that speak the most and speak the least. And so we really need to watch our tongue and be active listeners. Fourth key is we need to enter God's rest and have his peace. Now here, the emphasis beginning in verse 12 is on observing the Sabbath. But let's face it, there are a lot of people that, you know, they come into church, okay, and they act like, oh, this is my Sabbath day of rest. Oh, yes. Greetings. I am at rest. Even as I walk, it is not exertion. I am at rest. But then Monday morning comes, and it's here. Quick, quick, quick. You know, drink the coffee. Quick, quick, quick. Head out the door and so forth. That's not entering into God's rest, because Hebrews chapter 4 is the chapter that really elaborates on how the Sabbath relates to us today. And it says, enter into God's rest. Enter into his rest. We need to be people of peace and rest as much as possible. 7 days a week, it's even more wonderful. It's higher. And it's wonderful also that this passage on the Sabbath, we've already read it, so I won't read it again, but one of the words that comes up, for example, in verse 15, remember that you were slaves in Egypt, meaning one of the ways we can rest is to take our lives in context. How far God has taken us. I mean, think about before we knew Jesus, when we were enslaved to sin, and instead of getting so uptight about what lies ahead in a given day, just saying, hallelujah, I know Jesus, I'm a whole lot farther down the road than I was before. Nothing to get that upset about. And yeah, there are trials for sure. But what I'm saying is, if we're going to do well in those trials, we need to be in a place of rest before encountering those trials. If we're stressed out before those trials, and there will be trials, then we're really in trouble. And that's why, God knows that we need to enter his rest. Hallelujah. Fifth key, we need to honor our parents. Now, this is more important than we think, because quite a lot is said in verse 16. It says, honor your father and your mother as the Lord your God has commanded you. And notice what it says, so that you may live long, and it may go well with you in the land your Lord, your God, has given you. Now, a very interesting thing. Some years ago, Harvard University used to be a Christian university, and I think we all know, no longer. Although there are a lot of Christians there. Dirty little secret among the Ivy League football teams. We go to a, Haley and I usually go to a Harvard football game about once a year. And over half the football team is praying in the end zone. A lot of Christians. It's the dirty little secret the so-called liberal Ivies don't want you to know. And that is that they recruit heavily from Christian schools. And so it's really cool to watch a game, and you'll see a lot of people named Isaiah, and yes, even Elijah, and Luke, and Mark, and Matthew, and Amos, and you know, you name it, Agabus. I mean, even some names that you would think, wow, who names their child Agabus? But they go for it, and so... I mean, just a bunch, Joshua. I mean, many times there'll be more of the more popular names like Joshua and Jeremiah. There'll be more than two on the team, okay, two, three on the team. And it's so cool, even when the announcer says, Jeremiah tackled by Isaiah. I mean, it really is cool. It's kind of like, this is the way it's going to be in heaven. Isn't it wonderful? I have a football game and Jeremiah tackles Isaiah. But there was a Harvard study done. And Harvard, being it's a secular university, done with some skepticism, they looked at this verse and thought, wonder if that's really true. And so they did this 50 to 60 year longitudinal study. And what they did is most of the people involved were Harvard students, but there were thousands of them. And while they attended college, they asked them, so what is your relationship with your parents? Do you honor and obey your parents, or is there conflict? And then they wanted to see, every decade, they do a follow-up and see how their health was. Were they living long? Were they healthy? And after 50 or 60 years, and wow, couldn't be a better place to do this than Harvard because it gains immediate recognition and acknowledgement. And after 50 or 60 years, when these people who had originally been in their 20s were now in their 70s and 80s, they discovered that 87% of those who put down when they were young, I have friction with my parents, I do not honor my parents, 87% either had serious health problems, like health conditions, strokes, or what have you, or they were dead. In the case of those who had obeyed their parents, no one did, and just a handful, well under 10%, who had any major health problems, in fact, just basically minor ones, but basically nothing. Clean slate, and here were these skeptical Harvard professors and researchers going, wow, Deuteronomy 5 verse 16 is true. Yes, now, if your children are here today, by the way, count yourself blessed. Some of you are already saying, oh, gotta go home and share this with my kids. But out of Harvard University, this is not a Biola study or a Wheaton study or Vanguard study or Life Bible College study. This is Harvard University, and they basically acknowledge, wow, the Bible is true. Amen. Obeying parents is important. You know, even when our kids were growing up, as early as they were able to understand it, and we do this in the midst of what we do the most in terms of missionary evangelism next to preaching is we do family counseling. And what we'd often say to our kids and say in the midst of counseling to singles, we'd say, okay, when you find someone you're interested in to marry, a member of the opposite sex, look at how that person, let's just say you have a son and he's interested in perhaps marrying a woman. And what we would say is watch how that woman treats her father. And that's how you will be treated in 30 years. And we say the same thing. Regarding, you know, if it's a woman, a young lady, and she's interested in a guy, watch how that guy treats his mother, and that's how you will be treated in 30 years. And fortunately, I can say this with great freedom because, you know, people like Ashley and, you know, the ones that are, you know, in our family, wow, did they treat their parents so well! So I can say that with great freedom, but it's true. We've seen it year after year after year. Very important to honor your parents. Amen? Then the sixth key. Well, you might wonder, well, how come there are 10 commandments, but there are 8 keys? Well, it's because we combine the next commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. God wants us to avoid big mistakes. And these are big mistakes. To kill, to commit adultery, to steal. These are all big mistakes. In fact, before I was married, and in fact, I wouldn't have done this after I was married and had kids, but before I was married back in the 70s and early 80s, up until about 1982, I felt led to the Lord to run a halfway house. And in fact, it was kind of funny because I wondered, how do so many people know about us? We were getting calls left and right, and sometimes there just weren't enough beds. And my policy is when that happened, I'd sleep on the floor and give the person my own bed. But we sometimes had that, and I thought, how come so many people know us? And one person said, who was homeless, he said, oh, every homeless person in Orange County knows who you are. I don't know if that's a compliment or what, but I gave a chuckle when I heard that. But anyway, we had people coming out of prison, mental hospitals, people who were heavily into drugs, who wanted to overcome, heavily into alcohol. But we had them sign. Everyone had to sign a promise. No drugs, no alcohol, no pornography on down the line. If you didn't have a job, you're expected to look for one if you were physically able. Things that would be common sense to you and me but aren't necessarily common sense to these people who want to overcome. And a lot of them had made some big mistakes. And it was hard for them to get a job. I remember this one fellow, I won't mention his name. I'll use another name. I'll say it was Tim. He was one of those who had just gotten out of prison. And before he had been in a gang, if you were to meet him, he seemed very gentle. You never would have guessed he would have been in a gang. But here was his problem. Whatever crowd he was in, if they asked him to do something, he'd do it. And when he was in a gang, that was a problem. That was a problem. Because what happened is the gang wanted to murder someone, and they wanted basically him to do it. So they said, you know, don't worry, we'll be the one that knocks him out. But then after knocking him out so that he's unconscious, we'll put a wrap over his blindfold over his head, not just a blindfold, you know, kind of like a wrap. And then you, Tim, and one other guy, all we ask is that you throw him in the trunk of his own car and then drive it over and jump out last minute. One actually was the driver, and then the other was helping push the car and then push it over the mountain. And they were about elevation, maybe 2,800 feet, and it was well over a 1,000-foot cliff. You know, it was 1,000 feet or more straight down. And Tim said, all right. And so he and this other guy put the person in the trunk, and by God's grace, just as they were reached the cliff with the car, the police arrived. You know, just like in television, how they arrived last minute. Thankfully, the police arrived. Of course, Tim was arrested. Could have been worse, because if it had gone over the cliff, the charge would have been that much worse. But Tim then came to Christ. He came to Christ in prison, but you felt bad for the guy because there was this one huge mistake. And it was still costing. I mean, God forgave him, you know, and said, hey, welcome to my kingdom, but hard to get a job. Anyone who's, you know, been a prisoner or knows people who have been, it's hard to get a job. And then, I mean, even in his relationships with the opposite sex, he had to share with them what happened. And a lot of ladies, when they hear that he put someone in a trunk and had it not been for the police coming last minute, would say, you know what? I mean, I'm a woman of faith, but I'm still working on it. And so he had made this huge mistake, and it had cost him. And God wants to send the message. It's a wise thing to avoid big mistakes, is it not? And guess what? We've all made mistakes, but our bigger ones cost the most, don't they? You know, let's face it, we're all human. Thankfully, God takes us as we are. He's a lot kinder than judges are. okay, and a lot kinder than the electric chair or the gas chamber, that's for sure. And thankfully, he takes us, but still, with all his forgiveness, still a very good idea to avoid big mistakes. Amen? Yes. Amen. Seventh principle is that we should not think the worst unless there is strong evidence. You know, there is this tendency for people to think the worst, human beings. And if you don't believe me, just watch the evening news. There's just so much negativity. And I know some people are guilty of this and that, but sometimes people who are very innocent end up being, well, crucified. You remember the so-called Atlanta Olympics bomber, and it turned out he was totally innocent and ruined his life. He died of a heart attack from the stress. I mean, it was awful the way the media crucified him, okay? And I have to admit, this is about false witness, and sometimes it's not just about speaking. We should avoid speaking in terms of being a false witness. We got to avoid believing people who are speaking this way. I have to confess, when I first went into missionary evangelism, and we've been in missionary evangelism almost as long as, or I was single initially, as Pastor Paul referred to, and right after, you know, knowing Wayne, and shortly, a few years before knowing, several years before knowing Haley, and I have to admit, I bought into an untruth. And the untruth, and it really has to be avoided by missionaries, is missionaries would go around saying, oh, the United States, the Christians in the United States just aren't as good as the Christians overseas. And they'd say, oh, God is moving in Argentina. God is moving in South Korea. God is moving in China. God is moving in Brazil and all these things. God is moving in Nigeria. And then they would put down the United States and say, oh, the Christians here just aren't as good. That's why God's not moving here. And I have to admit, I thought that was true. Then I started going overseas. And we've ministered by God's grace in about 35 countries. And I quickly discovered, wow, that's not even is it not true, but it's maybe not true at all. And it took the people in some third world countries to start to speak to me. Yeah, and they spoke to me, I'll tell you. I love the timing. It was nothing to sneeze at. Absolutely. So you're going to remember this point now. Thank God. God does everything for a reason. And so anyway, I would go overseas and I would tell these people in third world countries, some of the poorest countries in the world at that time, and I'd say, oh, you know, we need more Christians like you. Because, you know, you suffer so much under such oppression, such poverty. And then, boy, was I stunned with their response. Never heard it before. They said, no, 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 no. You don't need more Christians like us. We need more Christians like you. And I thought, what? And they said, you don't understand. I heard this a number of times in different countries. They said, you don't understand. To us, the United States is heaven. And to us, someone coming as a missionary to risk being imprisoned, to risk possible death, and to eat the awful food that we eat that often will put you in the hospital, that's Jesus. Jesus voluntarily leaving heaven and coming down to earth. Who would on earth would do that except out of love? So much godly love. To us, you're like Christ because you've left what to us is heaven and come here and risked your life in doing so. And then they also said something shocking to me. They said, no, we don't need more Christians like us. We're here because we have to be. If we lived in the United States, you can bet on one thing. We would never come here voluntarily. No, we don't need more Christians like us. We need more Christians like you. And then some of them that lived 8 or 9,000 miles away in an impoverished country that was separated by an ocean, they would say, just about everyone in this country, if there was an 8 to 9,000 mile road, even if it was a dirt road that led to the United States, we would gladly walk it to get out of this country. And it really caused me to re-examine. And then there's this issue, oh, people don't come to the altar in America like they do overseas. They don't get healed like they do overseas. That is a blatant lie. We see just as high a percentage of healings here as overseas. And then You know, these days it seems like we're taught in schools and taught in our society to study other cultures, and that's fine. But sometimes we study so many other cultures, we don't even know our own culture. Yes, sir. And one of the things God laid on my heart, in fact, it was through pastors, without them even realizing it, pastors like Pastor Paul and so many others, who's we'd continue in the prayer line. They'd go up to people and say, you need to go in that prayer line. How come you don't go? And I'd overhear, and I overheard this over 1,000 times, and that's probably a conservative estimate. People would say, oh, that poor man and that poor woman praying all these many hours. I don't want to inconvenience them. I've heard that phrase. I can almost predict when a pastor asks someone, how come you don't go up there? Most of the time, that is their answer. That's our culture. Like it or not. I mean, how many times have you had someone who passes through Huntington Beach or at least Orange County or at least L.A. and then they tell you a week after, oh, I was just near you. And then we say, just near us, that close? How come you didn't call? You could have stayed with us rather than stayed in a hotel. At least we could have had you over for a meal or go out for a meal. And what's the response? Oh, sorry, I didn't want to inconvenience you. That's part of our culture, like it or not. And when we discovered that was the reason that most Americans were not coming to the altar, and we said, hey, we love doing this, and as long as God gives us strength, we're going to do it. Oh, my goodness. I mean, the prayer lines in the United States are almost as long as they are overseas. People in America, so many of them want Jesus. We must not give in to these false witnesses. And it's almost as bad to believe a false witness as to utter false witness. Last point that we want to make, and that is, we must not think that the grass is greener on the other side. Again, it's not just coveting. Really, if we covet, it's because, well, we believe their yard is better than our yard, their donkey is better than our donkey, and so forth. And I'm concerned because, look, we don't live in a perfect country or anything close to it. You know, the Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and guess what? It doesn't exempt the United States, does it? But we need to realize there's so many people, it just seems to kind of be the in thing to put down the United States, and some of these people really don't know much about what they're talking about. I mean, for example, I write a lot of history books, and if I were to ask you, okay, in the years leading up to the Civil War, 1840s, 1850s, what percentage, because, you know, I think most of us would agree, the two biggest sins of our nation over the years have been abortion and slavery. I think most of us would agree on that, okay? And we should talk about these issues, but thank God we talk about them because a lot of nations that have had slavery will not. And if I were to ask you out of, from the 1840s, 1850s, what percentage of the world's slaves were in the United States, what would you guess? Well, now you're guessing lower because of what I just shared, but 5%. 5%. You'd never know it by the way people put down the United States. And by the way, this is not to diminish slavery at all. It was a horrible thing. A lot of people suffered, a lot of nastiness, a lot of, you know, just malicious actions. But historians do not know of one society in written history that did not have slavery. We don't hear that. Okay, it was that much more horrible thing, kind of like abortion today. Almost every country has abortion. That makes it more horrible, not less. And then I'll share with this last illustration. When I was in college, it was kind of common for some of the professors to be communist or close to it. It was during, you know, right after the Vietnam War. And I remember walking through right outside major bookstore, there was a guy, student speaking, and he was yelling, and about 25 people were listening to him, and he said, we need to become more like Poland. That was the essence of his speech, and about 25 were listening to him, and I listened at a distance. And then as he was speaking, there was one fellow dressed as I am, except also with the tie, and he walked by. And he looked to be about 32, which is when you're in college is old, right? And he called out to the youth, the student who was speaking, and he said, 10 years ago, I was standing exactly where you're standing, and I said exactly the same thing. Then I went to Poland. You see, a lot of these people speaking on these issues, they haven't even been there yet. Are you kidding me? They don't know what they're talking about. And it's so easy to say the grass is greener on the other side, but then we go there. And so let's be satisfied with Jesus. Let's apply these keys. Let's make a difference. There are a lot of people. This is the message they need to hear right now. Triumph. And God has not given the Ten Commandments to make us feel restricted, just the reverse. He wants us to be free, free especially from sin, and to be triumphant. You believe that today? Amen. Let us pray. With all heads bowed and eyes closed, I ask these two questions. And the first one is this. Those amongst us today who would say, Lord, I really do want to follow you. But I look at my life right now, and Lord, I'm really not sure where I stand before you. I'm really not sure if even if I were to die today by some fluke or some accident, Lord, I'm really not sure whether I'd go and live and be with you forever and ever. I'm really not sure. The neat thing is, if that's where you're at, the Lord is fine with it as long as you say, Lord, but I want to know. I want to give my life to you. And if that's your prayer today, that you're really not sure where you stand before God, but you want to be sure, just put up your wonderful hands. Amen. Wonderful. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. I like real hands. Aren't you glad we don't have to deal in the service with electronic hands? I guess some of you might at home. But for the benefit of these who have raised their hands, let's all of us repeat this prayer aloud together. Lord Jesus, I know you love me. I know you've died on the cross for me to forgive me of my sins. I want to turn away from my sins and follow you with all my heart. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and give me a new life of love, of joy, and of peace. I'm going to follow you all the days of my life. Thank you for hearing my prayer and coming to live inside of me. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's give a clap offering to Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. And we encourage you to see either Pastor Paul at Ainsley or little old me and my adorable, incredible, and wonderful wife, or one of the leaders of the church so we can encourage you in the faith. But I have a second question as well. Those amongst us this morning who would say, yes, Lord, I'm ready for triumph. I'm ready to apply these keys to raise up to a higher level in the Lord than I've ever been before. And if that's where you're at today, and it's sure where I'm at, just stand right where you are to your feet. Boy, you played just the right. I mean, it was really beautiful, you know? I appreciate that. Doesn't he do a great job? Don't you have great all your worship members and worship team? Doesn't your worship team do great? Amen. Maybe I'm a little biased since our kids play a larger role on the worship team, right? But no, you do. You have huge, huge, wonderful people on the worship team. We want to pray for people today. I'm going to give it to Pastor Paul in just a moment. And again, we're going to pray as long as there are people here. And first, we will pray for those in need of healing first. There's a reason why we do that, and that's because a lot of them are in pain, and we just feel like that's love. That's what Jesus would do. And so that's the reason why we do that. And then if you want words or prayer for anything else on this side, my precious wife also will be by the book table a little bit later and tell you more about books and CDs that are out there. And again, there's more hunger than you think. We purposely only publish with major secular publishers so that we can reach the Harvards and the MITs. And guess what? Harvard, MIT, and Princeton are the leading purchasers of our books. And there's some of those universities have every single one of the books that we've written. That's hunger. And especially when some of the titles are What Would Christ Do? And Getting Closer to God and so forth. So anyway, my lovely wife will tell you more about that outside. And also you can write prayer requests, long-term prayer requests, and either hand them to me or my adorable wife or one of our amazing kids. 3 sons and a daughter. Boy, how can you beat this bunch? They fill up the whole row. I love it. So anyway, I'm going to give you to Pastor Paul. It's such a joy to be able to hand it over to such an amazing pastor.
I want to thank you for joining us today at Hope Chapel, Huntington Beach. It's our desire to bring the teachings of this church to others globally. If today's message has brought you closer to Jesus, we want to know. Can you send us an email to office@hopechapelhb.org? Would you consider supporting this ministry financially? You can give securely online at hopechapelhb.org/give. If a check is your preferred method, you can send a mailed check to Hope Chapel, P.O. Box 548, Huntington Beach, California, 92648. If you want to be contacted by Hope Chapel, would you consider subscribing to our weekly newsletters at hopechapelhb.org/subscribe. Whatever season of life you're in, we want to go through it with you. We want to thank you once again for joining us, and God bless you.